Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tonight. And we want to bring our study of this book of the Bible to a close. And so let's begin reading in verse number 8. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Tonight we'll divide the message into three categories. Solomon's subject, and by that probably we're referencing his subject as a whole in this book, Solomon's study or his observations, and then Solomon's solution, and that will bring us to his conclusion, the conclusion of this book. But before we look at those, let's pray. Lord, again, I ask your blessing upon this message tonight. Again, might you cause us to remember the overall theme of this book of the Bible and the purpose that you have in giving it to us. Lord, that we might put into practice the practical applications of the teachings of this book. And Lord, again, might our purpose in life, might we view it biblically as bringing glory to you. And so, Lord, might we learn to fear you and to keep your commandments so that this could be accomplished. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spent quite a few weeks and perhaps months looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and as I said, I would like to bring this study tonight to a close. The end of the book is quite unique in that it answers the question that had been sought after in all of the previous chapters. And as you read the final two verses of this book, you can't help but realize and understand what God's purpose was in giving this book of the Bible to us. I mentioned as we embarked upon this study that it is written much like a research paper. There is a thesis statement that is given at the beginning, and it's found in chapter 1 and verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? This is a question that is posed by Solomon, and he seeks to find an answer to that question. This is the very same approach that scientists would take to test different theories that they have. They would begin with a question. Why does an apple fall to the earth when it breaks off of the limb? Maybe that's what Isaac Newton was pondering. Why does everything fall down? And so then he began to explore and to try to find answers to that question. And after he has done a sufficient amount of research and he's been able to test his theory and test it successfully, he can bring his conclusions. And that's what Solomon does. He seeks to find an answer to this age-old question, what is man's purpose on the earth? And he has the body of the book then that explores all these different avenues whereby he might find purpose and fulfillment and completion in life. And then he concludes here in verse number 13 when he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." But there's the phrase that I would bring your attention to begin with tonight, and that's the phrase, "whole matter." What is the quote-unquote matter or the subject of this book? What is man's purpose? What profit is there for man to everything that he does on the earth? If you have no purpose whatsoever in life, you'll have no direction, and ultimately you will not get to any significant destination. If you're going to arrive at a certain end, a certain result, a certain purpose, you're going to have to plot out a map that will get you there. And as Christians, while the world may not have a good sense of direction as to where they're going and to how they're going to get there, it ought to be different for God's people. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there's no vision, where there's no direction, people perish. But we have direction. Directions that have been given to us by God in the Bible. Solomon's study then. This is his subject, or what he's discussing in the book, man's purpose. But the majority of the book gives to us Solomon's observations. And they can be placed into two different categories. Pursuits for purpose. In other words, does this particular pursuit bring purpose to a man's life? Does it profit him? And then secondarily, the vanities of life. And we noticed to begin with in this book what it was that prompted Solomon to undertake this task of discovering what life's purpose is all about. And what he saw here in chapter number 1 was the endless, what appears to be, cycle of life. He says in verse number 5, well, actually it begins with verse number 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. In verse 5, the sun always ariseth and the sun goeth down. That's been the case since man opened his eyes during creation week. Nothing has changed. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. The circuits of the wind patterns, the jet stream has flowed the same way it does today. Since we first discovered it, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Solomon, again, here he is as a man observing all these things, and you know what? There's just this endless cycle that repeats itself over and over and over and over again. There's got to be more to life than this. That people are born, they live, they're happy sometimes, they're sad sometimes, and they die. People are born, they live, they die. It rains. The rains flow down the hills, into the streams, into the rivers, into the ocean, back up into the sky, and it rains on the hills, to the streams, to the rivers, to the oceans. Sun up, sun down, day after day after day. You don't begin to notice this cycle of life maybe until you're a little more mature. You're 30 or 40 and you've been going to work at 8 o'clock every morning for 10 years and you're like, really? There has got to be more to it than this. There's got to be something out there that matters, something that is of substance. And this is what prompted Solomon to begin his pursuit. And so he began to search after different things to see whether or not they are what profited a man and brought purpose to his life. And he sought after wisdom, an honorable thing, a noble thing. Even whenever he was asked of God, what do you want, Solomon, and I'll give it to you, he asked for wisdom. And other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth. But did he find purpose in all of his wisdom? Did he find the cure to all of life's ills in that wisdom? No. And understand, when we looked at that particular subject, we saw that the Bible speaks very highly of wisdom. And even in the last chapter here, it's going to speak very highly of wisdom. But if you think the accumulation of knowledge is man's overall purpose in life, you're wrong. If you think it will ultimately bring you fulfillment and satisfaction, you're wrong. Because recall, here in these final verses of the book, it says, and further by these, that is, by books and such, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. How many thousands of years have books been written on subjects, and yet those subjects have still not been exhausted, and man still does not have a complete and a full understanding of most of the things that take place on the earth. And then Solomon pursued mirth, happiness, joy, wine, dancing, frolicking, any type of joy. And while it was fun for a time, he concluded that it too was vanity. He pursued great works. He built aqueducts and pools. He built buildings and different structures and used different architecture to build them, and thinking that these great projects would somehow bring fulfillment and purpose and happiness in life, but that wasn't the case. And he sought after wealth, money. Surely that would make him happy. No, but you know, men seem to seek primarily two things in life, power and money. Solomon had both. But when he gets to his conclusion, he did not conclude that that was man's purpose on the earth. So again, he sought all these things, and he along the way, he pointed out to us many of the vanities of life that made life look as though it was vain. It made life look as though there was no purpose. He said that one event happeneth to them all, and both are forgotten, the fool and the wise man. A man might be wise, he might be responsible, but you know what? The same types of catastrophes that happen to the fool happen to the wise man. The wise man is not even spared catastrophe and danger and trials. Solomon said, the labors and the fruits of our own hands many times are left to another. The good sometimes die young. And the wise and the faithful stewards sometimes die young, and they don't even get to enjoy the fruit of their labors. It's left to someone who's irresponsible. And Solomon said, this just appears to be vain. Nobody can find out the work of God, he said in chapter 3. In the place of judgment and righteousness, he said that wickedness was there. In chapter 3. Where you would think men would be equitable and just in places of leadership, he said that is not always the case. They take bribes and pervert judgment. He said that the poor and the weak were many times oppressed by the rich and the powerful. Sometimes those rich and powerful, though righteous and just, rather than being applauded, are envied for their success in chapter 4 and verse 4. He said in chapter 5 and verse 10 that those that love silver and gold are never satisfied with it. They never seem to have enough. Sometimes he said in chapter 5 and verse 14 that man's riches are kept to his own hurt. People think that riches are the way to happiness. Well, when someone accumulates a great deal of wealth, all it does is bring temptations which they can't handle. And sometimes it brings great anxieties because they're worrying about all of these earthly possessions that they have. And that they might go away or somebody might steal them. Solomon included in his vanities of life, just men perish untimely. And sometimes a wicked man's life is prolonged. That doesn't seem right. What's the purpose then in being righteous? Solomon said in chapter 8, bad things happen to the righteous and good things happen to the wicked. He said in chapter 9, circumstances and prosperity is sometimes simply a matter of chance, or at least that's the way that it appears. And so again, when you look at Solomon's observations, you look at his studies, him trying to prove his thesis statement, you can divide those things up into two categories. Things that he pursued to try fulfillment, and then the vanities of life. Things that made life look vain and without purpose. The last day and a half or so, I've been following the story. I don't follow a lot of these types of stories very often in the news, but there was a 12-year-old little girl, I think it was in New Jersey, and there's a couple of these going on in the news, so forgive me if I get them a little bit mixed up, but she was murdered by two teenage boys, and her body was discovered. And, you know, as I thought about that and I read some of the things that the parents and family members had to say, I just kept thinking, you know, how must the parents feel, you know, about losing their daughter in such a tragic way? I mean, and not just in looking beyond just the sorrow and the mourning, you know, for their daughter being gone and being murdered, but she was murdered needlessly. It appears simply for a bicycle. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Not to our minds. And I just wonder if the parents have some of the feelings that Solomon discusses in this very book and think, well, what's the purpose? What's the point? What good can this come from? I mentioned to you Sunday that I had read a portion of the book from Mrs. Pennington. They meant it for evil. And I began reading that book this week as well, from the beginning rather than just thumbing through the middle. And here's a woman that describes tragedies that befall her from the age of 5 to the age of 19. And she could have been one of those individuals who looked at what happened to her and assumed life was purposeless, meaningless, without a point. It's filled with all this tragedy. She could have concluded that life is purposeless. But what she determined through it all, not that life was purposeless, but that there was a point, and that God was going to use the things that happened to her to not only help this, her, not only help herself in her relationship with God, but to help other people. But again, Solomon is looking at all these things and it just appears that life is vain. And you can say that he summarizes this particular section of the book in verse number 8 when he says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." It's all vain. Without point, without purpose. It's vain. And think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever thought this. But Solomon had. And if you stop and think for a moment, think how you might act, how you might react and respond if you believed this. That everything was vain. And that there was no purpose. What would you do when life appeared to be that way? Notice what Solomon says in the very next verse. And moreover, but, in addition to, that's what he's saying, because the preacher was wise, even though he looked out at life and so much of it appeared to be vain, because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Again, I don't know if there are going to be times in your life where you're plagued with doubt and wonder about life in general, about God, about the Bible. You know, there have been times in my life, I don't know if you would call it plagued with doubt, but I look around and you know what? I can attribute everything that happens to some natural cause. And I won't bore you with the details because I don't want the details to cause you to be plagued with doubt. But sometimes I ask myself, where is the God of the Bible? Where's the supernatural God that parted the Red Sea? That slaughtered the 180,000 in the Syrian army? Where's the God that burnt the bush and yet it wasn't consumed? Where's the God that saw 3,000 souls saved in one day there in Jerusalem? Again, Christians, let me say it this way, Bible-believing adults have children, the greater, you know, their children have a much greater chance, a greater percentage of getting saved. Well, yeah, naturally, right? Naturally, that would be the case. And so I often say to myself, what's supernatural about that? And again, not to bore you with the details, but just to say and to help you maybe in the future, when doubt overcomes you and you're plagued with questions and all appears to be vain, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you can't make sense of the world and you can't make sense of the Bible and you wonder whether or not it's all really true? Because this appears to be the type of place that Solomon was in. This is all vain. I thought God blessed the righteous and the wicked were punished. That's not what I see. I thought God ordained people to leadership and moved them to act equitable. That's not what I see. Thought responsible human beings were kept from any of the trials of life. And Solomon says, that's not what I see. Everything appears vain. And so what does he do? What does he do? Well, because he was wise, this is what he did. He still taught the people knowledge. It didn't appear like what I had learned about God was true, but I just believed it anyway. I think in essence that's what he's saying. I looked out at life and it appeared to be vain. But he said to himself, I know it's not. I know it's not. How does he know? By faith. He made a choice to believe God. And you young people, you hear me, because if the Lord tarries his coming, there are going to be times in your life where you want to throw in the towel and you want to quit and you want to give up. And the devil's going to fill your mind with doubt and reasons just to quit church and forsake everything that you've been taught. But the best thing you can do in those times is to simply choose to believe God. And to know that it's not vain. And it's not empty. And it's not purposeless, even though that's how it appears many times. And if it appeared that way to the wisest man in the world, it's going to appear that way to you and I at times. But don't ever allow your doubts to dictate your actions. You allow your faith to dictate how you will behave and how you will conduct yourself and what you will do. In other words, let the Bible dictate what you do. And Solomon says, it looked all vain to me. He says, but I still taught the people. And again, maybe this means so much to me because I can relate to it, because at different times in my life and even in my ministry here, I've wondered, what is the point? What is the point? What is the point? But I tell you what I did, week after week, I climbed into the pulpit and I taught the people knowledge. And you know why? Because even though my mind is telling me one thing, I'm going to choose to believe the Bible. I'm going to walk by faith. It says the preacher in verse 10 sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And he gave to us many of these practical observations that he had in the book of Proverbs under divine inspiration. The words of the wise, he says, are as gold and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, by those who build buildings. The truths of the Word of God are like nails that connect two boards together, that keep a structure upright. And the principles of the Bible, they are what will hold our lives together and give them some semblance of structure. And then he comes to his conclusion in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is man's purpose? Fear God and keep His commandment. Divide that into two sections, right? Fear God. That's the first part. Is this not a commandment? Yeah, it's an imperative. You can put a great big old exclamation point after it. It's not a question. It's not a declaration. It's not just a statement. It's a command. Fear God. Yet this one command is separated from every other command that God gives us in the Bible. Because it says, fear God and keep His commandments. He could have just said, this is the whole duty of man, keep His commandments. Because fear God is one of those commandments, right? It's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament and even in the New. But he doesn't combine them all like that. He takes one commandment in the Bible and he separates it from all of the others when he says, fear God and keep His commandments. Why does he do this? Perhaps it's because it's a prerequisite for obeying God. It says in Psalm 111, in verse 10, as well as in a couple of the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the first step in uncovering the knowledge of God. And Proverbs 16:6 says, for by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of God is the deterrent. And regardless of what some want to say in our society, it's necessary for us to fear God. The New Testament says we persuade men. Why? Because of the terror of the Lord. Why did Jesus describe hell in the terms that he did? Because he wanted us to be scared to death. Jesus said we're not to fear man who can only destroy the body, but we're to fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Some would call it a fear tactic. You can call it a fear tactic, you can call it whatever you want. The Bible says fear God. It's a fearful thing. The Bible says a fearful thing to fall into the hands. I can't remember the exact phrase, but of the angry God. You don't want to suffer His wrath. As a lost person, and might I even say, even as a saved person. Not that we would ever be cast into hell if we're a saved person, but we can still bear the chastening hand of the Father. And we can still, at the judgment seat of Christ, stand there empty-handed, and as a result of that, rebuked for our lack of obedience here on the earth. So fear God and keep His commandments. And by the way, that phrase, and keep His commandments, this is not contrary to the grace that saves. It's grace. It's by grace that we're saved. The unmerited favor of God through faith. By our faith, our trust, our reliance upon Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It's faith alone that saves. God bestows His grace upon us because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as that is true, so is it also true that believers are to live obedient lives to the Lord. This is the whole, the complete duty of man, of Adam, the human race. This is our duty. Our whole duty. For it says in verse 14, for God, this is the reason why we should do this, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Yes, there's two judgment seats, one for the lost and one for the saved. And this doesn't distinguish between the two, but at both judgment seats, every work will be brought into judgment. At the great white throne judgment, it will be to determine the degree of suffering one receives in hell. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will determine the degree of rewards one receives in heaven. But every work will be brought into judgment. And then notice the next phrase, with every secret thing. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? Every secret thing. There are going to be times when we're all alone and nobody can see what we're doing. There are going to be times where no one will ever find out what we've done. That is no human. But that can never be said of God, because He's everywhere. And He knows everything that we've done. And I don't know about you, but every time I read statements like this in the Scripture, I'm always quick to confess my sins and to ask God never to bring them up. Because the last thing I want to do is to be in a crowded room, and I'm assuming it's going to be a very crowded place in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And the last thing I want to come to pass is for God to bring to light all of my secret sins, the sins nobody knows anything about. It's still true that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11 says, we should not be judged. If we'll deal with our sins now and confess them here on the earth, God won't bring them up. But if we don't confess them, it says that every secret thing will be brought to light. 1 Corinthians 4 says the same thing in the New Testament to Christians. Because it's only after these things are brought to light that every man, as it says in that text, will receive praise of God or will receive his rewards. Because his rewards cannot be handed to him until everything about his life is known. Everything. And it says whether it be good or whether it be evil. The wonderful thing is we can have the evil parts all wiped out if we confess them. And then we can stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him only bring up the good things. And by the way, not only does God see the wicked things that we do in secret, He sees the good things that we do in secret. He knows the kind things we've done to people that nobody else knows. He knows the hateful words that we restrained ourselves from saying. He knows the kind words we've given to a person. He knows the prayers that we've said for someone. And all these things that nobody knows anything about are all going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ as well. Therefore, our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments, knowing that we'll be judged. I hope the Lord has impressed this truth upon your hearts as we've studied this book. We don't have to read Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven life to determine what our purpose is, we simply need to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not wealth, it's not pleasure, it's not mirth, it's not wisdom. It's fearing God and keeping His commandments. And again, I summarize that as bringing glory to God. Our purpose is to bring glory to God by fearing Him and keeping His commandments. And by the way, one of those commandments is found in 1 John 3:23, where it says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's where we need to begin in obeying the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, fearing that if we don't, we will suffer an eternity in the lake of fire. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for our study of this book. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, might you just impress upon our hearts our purpose for existence as an individual and as a ministry. And might we strive to bring glory to you in everything that we do as we fear thee and keep thy commandments. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.